listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
So if you're visiting with us, perhaps for the first time this week, or if you missed last week, I encourage you, for those who are part of this family who missed last week, to go online and listen to the message, because it was the big introduction to this whole thing. I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time in reintroducing the message or the kind of where we are in the conversation. But the gist of it is this: God wired us all a very particular way. So we're all different, and we're all different because God made us to be different. He did not seek to replicate us, to connect with Him in all the same ways, and all the same way. In other words, some of us, we all love, but some of us demonstrate that love differently. We all hurt, but some of us portray that hurt differently. We all connect in relationships, but some of us connect in relationships in a different way. We all are drawn to God in Jesus Christ, but we all find a place with God in different ways. For some of you, you just worship God with all your heart and music, while some of you worship God in music, but not the same way as maybe some others. You're not the hand raiser, you're not the dancer, you're not the mover, you're just there and you're worshiping no less than the enthusiastic worshiper, but you just don't connect to God quite that way. Yet some of you could listen to a message for hours, while some of you just can't wait for it to be over. And you all love the Word of God, but you just all kind of connect to it in different ways. Well, we've called those spiritual pathways. Some of you really enjoy God with the mind on the intellectual pathway, while some of you enjoy God with mystery and celebration and this sort of spirited way on the enthusiast pathway. Some of you predominantly walk the contemplative pathway, where you enjoy God through quiet adoration and simplicity and could really do without the noise. Some of you enjoy God by loving others because you walk predominantly on that serving pathway. You're drawn to God in a way like no other time than when you are serving someone in need. Some of you really are joined with God and enjoy God through this confrontation as you walk along that activist pathway, because you just cannot sit in your chair when you hear about injustice. You just get stirred in your spirit when you hear about people living just lives of sin and how it's breaking their soul. And so you really walk that activist pathway. Some of you enjoy God through ritual and symbol. You'd be just fine if we had lots of liturgical readings and congregational prayers and spent a lot more time in Eucharist and maybe had some candles and some other symbolism and art, because you really walk that traditionalist pathway. Some of you enjoy God with the senses, that you would rather be a part of something that consumes your sight and smell and hearing and all this, all five senses of who you are, because you walk that sensory pathway. And then some of you connect to God just fine in a worship gathering in a church building, but you are drawn to God like no other when you're just walking in the woods and thinking about Psalm 8. So, because you walk that creation pathway. And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, maybe four, is highlight each one of these pathways. We're not going to go in depth, but I do want to highlight each one. Here's what you will find. You will find that you identify with all of them in some way, maybe some more than others. You may be sitting there going, well, I mean, I really love studying God's Word. I mean, love it. But man, I'm just like a charismatic in a seatbelt when it comes to worship. I just want to jump up and down. And frankly, there are times in my life where I'd just rather everything be quiet and I go into a room with a Bible and just be with God. Well, that's normal, because as you mature in your faith, you need to have one foot in each path at some part along in your journey, because that rounds you out as a believer, as an experiencing God. But for all of us, I would argue there's one predominant, most natural path that we walk. Jesus said in Matthew 22 that we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And so some of you really enjoy God with the mind, but you struggle to enjoy God with the heart. It's okay. You need to pursue enjoying God with the heart. Some of you enjoy God with the heart, but you really struggle enjoying God with the mind. Bible study, that sort of thing, not so much for you. That's okay, but you can train to learn how to enjoy God with the mind. Someone asked me last week, what does this have to do with the spiritual disciplines? And I thought that was a great question, because I'm going to present to you over the next year disciplines that some of you listen to and you see and you're going to be like, well, that's just hokey. I'm not doing that. That contemplative prayer, centering prayer, what is that? While some of you will be just, it's revolutionary for you. And so I wanted to show you these pathways so that for those of you who don't relate to certain ones of these disciplines, you can be free not to relate it. because you're just not wired that way. Not every spiritual discipline is for every person. But Jesus is for every person, and walking with God is for every person, and we're all wired to be with Him, so it's just important that we know the pathways to walk in order to enjoy Him fully. And so let's talk about this intellectual pathway for a moment. See, for those of you in this intellectual pathway, you could study concepts of God all the livelong day. Systematic theology, biblical studies, apologetics, how Scripture applies to ethics, church history, historical theology. You could read those books. You may not even know some of those words, but you could read those books, and you could study those books. You read through a book of the Bible all the time, and you study it with a commentary. You could listen to sermons online all day. You could listen to most people preach. You could go to these conferences. You could just read your Bible and read your Bible. You feel closest to God when you understand something new about Him. And so this is beyond just intrigue for you. This is just your heart. It resonates. It plucks the strings in your heart. Now, all of us are called to enjoy God with the Word, but some of us more than others. For instance, this verse written to Timothy really resonates with you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You'd quote this verse to your kids. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly dividing or teaching the word of truth. Man, that verse just resonates with you. Or maybe even 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Like, these Scriptures just really resonate with you. Now, as a Christ follower, these Scriptures should resonate with all of us because it says something about our faith. But for some of us, man, it just really hits us. You know, it's been said that most of the difficulty Christians experience is caused because we don't understand the Scriptures well enough. And I have a tendency to agree with that, because I believe doctrine matters, like teaching. Doctrine does matter. It matters because it affects our lives just as sure as the eyeglasses affect our sight. Our doctrine greatly affects our disposition in this world. Meaning, what we come to believe and know about God affects how we live with God. And so I just want to throw a caveat that sounds kind of harsh, but I think it's kind of true. If you say that doctrine matters to you and you believe deeply and know a lot about doctrine, but your disposition is not one of love and grace, then you don't know biblical doctrine. Many of us pursue the doctrine of Jesus and lose the disposition of Jesus because we argue and we fuss and we fight and we draw lines in the sand and we use the truth as a weapon, not as a solution. See, that is a danger for those who walk the intellectual pathway. But it is as Jesus said, the story of the wise man and the foolish man who built their house. The storm came. Jesus said, all of us will live through the storm because the storm will come. The question of how we live through the storm will be determined upon by what we built our life upon. If we built our life upon the Word of God, we will live through the storm with some sense of dignity, and our house won't be destroyed. So when someone says a lot of our difficulties Christians is caused because we don't understand Scriptures, I do have a tendency to agree, because we don't know the promises of God as much. We know the refrigerator magnet verses, we have the t-shirts dropped with the fish on our car, but we don't really know the promises of God. And so when life falls apart, we have nothing to cling to except for a bunch of phrases that people throw around and throw God's name in it that sometimes aren't even biblical. Like, God works in mysterious ways. It's not in the Bible. We'll talk about that one in a minute. Are like, God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Matter of fact, just the opposite. God helps all those who literally could never help themselves. We throw these things out there and we don't know the story. We say things like everything happens for a reason. You don't find that. You find Romans 8:28 that says God can give the redemptive reason to everything that happens. Now that's a powerful sovereign God. And so you have these ideas that are thrown around. Matter of fact, Pew Research put out a survey a while back. And they asked questions to several people, five questions from the Old Testament, two on the New Testament. They asked questions about the elements of Christianity, like the Eucharist and salvation by grace through faith. And they asked about some aspects of Judaism, Mormonism, world religions, atheism, and agnosticism. Now, when it came to atheism and agnosticism, all they ever asked was, how do you define those two things? They talked about the role of religion in public life and the knowledge of non-religious topics, how Scripture applies to life. And so, in other words, this survey was pretty deep because it wanted to test how well people knew the story of Scripture or the story of their religion and not just a few verses. Well, Christians ranked 15.7, whereas atheists and agnostics ranked 20.9. And you see through this sort of list that we're moving further and further away from an understanding of not just Scripture, but how Scripture applies in the everyday life. New York Times had a field day with this. But then we come up with things like this. Tell me if you think this is biblical. I asked for a service to play the game with me, but nobody had the courage but Susie to play the game. Poor Susie, she was like, it's in there! We're like, no, Susie, it's not. I know, right? She walked out and goes, ugh! A fool and his money are soon parted. Is that in the Bible? A fool and his money are soon parted. It's actually not. It's a proverb found in the poem, 500 Points of Good Husbandry. Husbands. God helps those who help themselves, we've already said, not in the Bible. It's a quote by Signe Algernon in 1622, or actually, she was an author in that time, in his book called Discourses on Government. Cleanliness is next to godliness. All mothers, go ahead. It is in Scripture. It is rooted in the gospel, son. It's actually not. An angry mother came up with that. Actually, it was John Wesley in the 18th century who came up with cleanliness is next to godliness. Money is the root of all evil. See, that's where you get real sketchy. Like, everybody's like, yes, it is. No, it's not. And then we start fighting, and then the church is over. And then people just start fuzzing. No, it's actually 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's one. The anti-Dr. Spock verse. Yeah, you didn't know I knew about Dr. Spock, did you, people? Spare the rod, spoil the child. All those dads getting their belt out. Yeah! No, it's not what Proverbs 13 says. It says, he that spares his rod hates his child. Different meaning, different translation in that. How about this one? This too shall pass. Sounds real religious, doesn't it? Sounds good, especially if you say it in like a British accent. Sounds really good. Not in the Bible. God works in mysterious ways. Maybe true, but we say it's in the Bible. It's in the book of First Imagination somewhere. It's a paraphrase of a 19th century hymn by an English poet, William Cowper. The whole line said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. See, even in the church, we're supposed to be a people of the book, we find our lack of understanding of Scripture leading us to buying into this pop culture theology. And we wonder why we buy false theology. And for those along the intellectual pathway, you might have answered all those questions right. You might have known because of your study of the Word that even if that statement sounded good, it didn't theologically line up with the story of the gospel from Genesis 1 to Revelation. See, I've come to think that maybe Timothy, Paul's apprentice and his disciple, the one he called the son in the faith, was probably one who walked along the intellectual pathway because in Timothy's book, in both letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, that's where you find some of the heaviest statements about Scripture itself. And it's also where you find some of the greatest commands about the need to teach it. But it's also where you find all of the warnings that talk about not arguing Scripture too. Because maybe Timothy had this intellectual pathway where his strengths, and as most strengths of those who walk along the intellectual pathway, he was this deeply convicted, well-informed human being and passionate pastor of the church in matters of faith and doctrine. He was a guy who just knew Scripture. He was trained under the Apostle Paul, who knew it backward and forward. So no figure that they would be drawn together even. I just kind of think Timothy probably walked the intellectual pathway. And the strength of this is the fact that we're this deeply convicted. If you walk this pathway, you're that deeply convicted person who just knows when something's off doctrinally. You hear it, you hear me say something, it puts up a wire, and then you go to your home and you know where to look in the Bible to find some answers. You don't just sit here and listen to everything that I say and think it's all okay. Hopefully none of you do that. Seriously. Hopefully you all test it with the Word of God. But some of you who walk that pathway, you know it well. But see, there are also some temptations for this person who walks along the intellectual pathway. Some of the temptations is that the person who walks along the intellectual pathway love controversy and being proud. I mean, this is the person who always says, I'm just trying to play devil's advocate. Here's the thing, man. Like, the devil doesn't need any more advocates. Like, stop playing devil's advocate when it comes to theological discussions. I mean, we mess it up enough on our own. But you're the person who you just kind of love the controversy. You kind of love the hard intellectual arguments and debates. You know, over the last 150 years, in about the 60s on, we settled matters of religion through debate. I've got debate books. Debating them, debating that, debating this issue, debating that. Really did a lot for us. Oh, but it's about defending the faith. Well, you're that person, and that can be a temptation because the Scriptures have something to say about this temptation. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but has a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. And then he said later on in his next letter, but reject, for 2 Timothy 2:23, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. Okay, I got to read that again in our culture right now, especially with Facebook. And I know you got, I mean, I'm on Facebook. I have love for Facebook. But some of the things that we Christians put out there on Facebook does not show the disposition of Christ. We are just using truth as a weapon. We are using it with no Jesus-oriented tact. And we're doing it because we think we're right. And we fail to read what this verse has to say. Listen to what this verse says. This is for Christians. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone. What if they're wrong? Well, be able to teach, be patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. Matter of fact, if you read on through, it says that the quarrels that we have in the eyes and the ears of the hearers lead to their own destruction. And so we wonder why the watching world doesn't get in with what we're doing with Jesus because we're fighting among each other. They see us dividing among each other, and they don't want any of that. We're supposed to be the group of people that promote reconciliation, not division. We can hold on to truth. But we don't live out our faith when we start doing the things that we do. And if you're one who walks along the intellectual pathway and you know it backward and forward, your greatest temptation is to stir up controversy or engage a battle. I was raised in that environment, man. Like, I was raised in a church that was very, very clear that all of you guys were not going to heaven because of that guitar. And my granddad, who I love with all my heart, is a missionary out in South Africa and has given his life away to the gospel. Believes with all his heart that I'm going to hell. And he'd call me to the carpet on it. I already did with a 4-page letter. That's okay. Obviously, I don't think I'm going to hell. Don't even know why I'd have to say that. But I didn't engage my granddad. You know why? First off, I know the arguments. Second off, there are too many people dying without Jesus in this world. And I don't have the blood pressure or the energy or the time. And plus, my God told me, Fred, don't engage in those disputes and quarrels. They just breed more quarrel and strife. And this doesn't say that we can't have hard conversations. Look at what he says. approach the opponents of faith, but just with gentleness, with humility, with patience. And so if you walk along the intellectual pathway, or if you're just a Christian out there and you think Facebook is a good medium to throw your opinions and to throw your ideas, look, I'm begging you, in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, just stop. Just please stop. Because a mark of a Christian is love and grace. That's what Jesus said, not prideful displays of knowledge. Truth is not a weapon, it's a solution. It should show people what life looks like when God is loved and known. You don't have to bow away from issues. If any of you know me, you know I don't back away from these issues. But you have to come at them like Jesus. And for those of you who walk along the intellectual pathway, those of you who walk along the intellectual pathway, keep in mind this temptation. Keep in mind the tendency that you may have to stir it up or to engage it, because you'll justify it in the name of truth. But if we fight like the world fights, and we know how the world fights, everybody will lose. You hear me? But if the people of Jesus are instruments of peace, and display truth, not just with our lips, but with our lives, somebody will win. Somebody will win a new life in Christ because we demonstrated Christ to them. We're not bowing away from truth. If you're here and you're visiting and that's what you hear, I apologize. That is not the way we roll. We just do it with the disposition of Jesus the best we can. You ask the elders, I fall short on this. Ask my wife, I fall short on this. I'm kind of built, you know. Allison says, I don't know why she says a chihuahua. She says, I'm a chihuahua. I think I'm a pit bull. All right. Chihuahua. Shaking. Yip, yip, yip. That'll bite. But if we walk along the intellectual pathway, we need to be lovers. Lovers of truth. But not lovers of truth more than people, because truth was created for people, not the other way around. Those who walk along the intellectual pathway, another temptation is that we will fall into the danger of knowing and not doing. We'll know a lot. 13 years of my life, I could have won just about any Bible bowl I was put into, because I was raised in a church that were people of the book. I mean, we knew the book. Now, in my upbringing, Bible bowls were not authorized by the Lord, so we weren't allowed to participate in Bible bowls. But if we would have been allowed to participate in Bible bowls, then I would have probably won a Bible bowl or two, because I was raised to know Scripture. But if you would have looked at my life, you would have been able to say absolutely, upon the authority of the Word of God, that Fred Ligon does not know Scripture. You would have been able to say that, because my life was riddled in sin and disobedience to God. I was not doing what I knew to do. One of the dangers of those who walk the intellectual pathway is the danger of knowing rather than doing. See, in James knows this, and so he says this in James 1, beginning verse 19. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak. I mean, if we just stop there, God give me grace, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, that's a message in and of itself. God's justice. Therefore, ridding yourselves, in other words, before you start going out at people, look at yourself, rid yourself of all moral filth and evil. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man or a woman looking at his or her own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He's self-deceived. I can look at it and I sit in a sermon and I hear it and I know it and I walk away and I can quote it, but I am not loving my neighbor. So here's the hard truth of this. If you're sitting here, how many sermons have you sat in knowing you have feelings of angst and anger against your brother and sister in Christ, yet you participate in Eucharist every Sunday and you see forgiveness every Sunday and you remember the forgiveness you're given every Sunday, but yet you refuse to forgive someone else? You're a hearer, not a doer. That's who I am. That's how I am. or you're sitting here and you're listening to this love of God in Christ and this way of God in Christ, and yet you're sitting there with this secret sin in your life that you're not wrestling with. You're not wrestling with it. You can wrestle with the sin, but you're not wrestling with it. You just kind of embraced it in your life, and you're just kind of living in it because it's what you want to do. And you hear every week of the love of God in Jesus. You see it in the Eucharist. You hear it from the Word. You hear it in the song, How He Loves Me. And then you hear about the way of life, and you know that that's not the way that God created you to live, but you don't do anything about it. You're a hearer, not a doer. Or yet you sit here and you have feelings of anger against the homosexual or against the Arab or against the Republican or against the Democrat or against the Tea Party or against the Libertarian or against me for saying what I just said or whatever the case is, and you're feeling anger stir up in you right now, and yet you hear week after week that the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you hear every week that God made them, knows them, and loves them, and you're created to love them and be in relationship with them, but all you want to do is blast them and be away from them, and you're not willing to wrestle with that, then I'm just a hearer, not a doer. It's tragic self-deception. And if God is going to move in our lives and through our lives, then we have to be doers, not just hearers. And so if you walk along the intellectual pathway, fight the temptation of knowing rather than doing. Because knowing what is right can never substitute for doing what is right. Well, Allison, I know I should love you. I know I shouldn't have said that, but I did. And I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm just going to keep on. To know and not do is a tragic self-deception. Tragic self-deception. I need a nap. So training for intellectual pathway. I want to offer you some training. Because with all of your beauty and all of the temptations as you walk along this pathway, I want to invite you to pick a topic a year for in-depth study. Just a topic. Joy, love, kingdom, Holy Spirit. And just take it and just dive into that topic all year long. And get some commentaries and some books. And if you don't even know where to go, man, just come to my office or Dave's office, and for a small fee, we'll rent you a book. And we'll give you a book and just go take it and get after it, man. Get after the Word of God with God the whole time. Or if that's too much, maybe pick a book from the Old Testament and one book from the New Testament and study one whole book of the Old Testament for 6 months and one whole book of the New Testament for 6 months and grab all these different resources. Or maybe read something on church history or biblical studies or systematic theology. You know, it's where you study the different pieces and theologies of God, Holy Spirit, soteriology, our salvation, our ecclesiology about the church, or all these different big words, and you study those. Or apologetics or ethics. And then you can just train yourself in this. And you will leave that practice passionate and informed and excited about your faith. The intellectual pathway. We're going to offer some spiritual disciplines that are much, much, much more specific than this. That's really going to, it's going to be your jam. You're going to enjoy that along the intellectual pathway, some of you. Some of you will just wish we'd move on to the next one. So we will. The enthusiast pathway. In 2 Samuel, not 1st, it says 1st in the bulletin, it's my fault, it says 1st up here, it's my fault. It's actually 2 Samuel 6. It was reported to King David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and had the Ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David with rejoicing. When those carrying the Ark of the ark of the Lord advanced 6 steps. David sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. That sort of mystery. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. Now I want to say what this is real quick. If you look at the text and you look at some of the other things and some of the other scholars, they believe this means just what it says, that he was just wearing a linen ephod. And he wasn't wearing anything else. Now, linen ephod was something only priests wear, which is how they deduce this. A linen ephod was worn over priestly garments. Over priestly garments, because the linen ephod was not the only thing you wanted to leave the house in that morning. All right, because the linen ephod's like wearing an apron. All right? David's wearing an apron. A priestly one. And he's dancing with all his heart before the Lord because the ark of the Lord is back. The presence of the Lord is back. There's nothing greater for David. The presence of God is back. So let's get our groove on. And let's get down to the skimpies if we've got to and dance with the Lord. That is what he did. It says he and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of ram's horns. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter, his wife, would appropriately be embarrassed, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord as she despised him in her heart. She called David to it, and David said, "Look, you can hate on me all you want, but I was dancing before the Lord in all that I am with humility in my heart." See, this is the enthusiast, hopefully with more than an apron. The enthusiast is someone who sees the incitement and mystery in worship. It's the spiritual lifeblood of the enthusiast. The enthusiast pathway is inspired by joyful celebration. People are like cheerleaders for God. They don't want to just know concepts. I mean, they love them. They're okay with them. But they don't want to just know concepts. They want experience. They're the ones who want the warm and fuzzies, who want the excitement and awe. And there's a value in experience. There's a value in experiential knowledge. There's a Greek word for experiential knowledge called epignosis, and that Paul used this word over 60 times in the New Testament letters. Paul was trying to call Christians to something more than a head knowledge, but a head and heart knowledge called epignosis, an experiential knowledge. And so there's some benefit and beauty to that. But the enthusiasts are all about experience, which inevitably involves celebration and mystery, because they have this bent towards celebration. They're the ones who come in and they're just worshiping God with their hands up, maybe even got this little dance thing going. And even if it's a slow song, they still find a way to find a dance thing going. And they're just worshiping the Lord. And some of you aren't enthusiasts. You love the Lord. You love worshiping the Lord. But you're like me. You're just kind of worshiping. You're not doing this and you're not doing all this and you're not doing all that. You're just kind of there. And you're not worshiping the Lord any less than somebody else or less than the enthusiast. You're just worshiping the Lord the way you're wired. But the enthusiast comes in just celebrating God. And they find this beauty and mystery. They embrace the mystery of Christianity. For some of us, mystery makes us nervous. But you can't escape the mystery of Christianity. Check it out. We worship a supernatural God. Kind of mysterious, you think? We pray to Him. Mysterious. We take around this Eucharist, this communion, this Lord's Supper. Mysterious. We participate in baptism. Mysterious. The enthusiast is drawn to that mystery, where some of us will accept it because it's a part of the deal. I was thinking about this guy that I've really come to know and just care for. His name is Steve. Actually, he's here. Oh, just had a little man moment with you, brother. Steve is a ranger in the Army, and he's going to be leaving us in 2 weeks to go on for a year's worth of captain school. And then he'll come back for a couple of years and be with us at least, Lord willing. But I was talking with Steve, and I love his story, and I wanted to share this with you. I don't know if you're an enthusiast pathway kind of guy, Steve, but there's something that happened that just, man, it's a beautiful story. So Steve, he was raised in California and was raised to know things about God and just saw the hypocrisy and decided that okay, there is a God, but he cannot buy Jesus. He just can't buy Jesus, the Son of God, who died for man's sins. So he was an agnostic. And he walked that journey, and he gets into the Army, and he tries to progress through special forces. And so in his agnosticism and believing in a God, he knows to pray to a God. And so Steve begins to ask God for a little help. "I'd like it if I got into special forces." Well, God says no to everything he asks, every time. And Steve gets the opposite of what he prays for. And then he starts meeting people who know Jesus along the way. And he meets this beautiful girl named Lauren. And she introduces him to a way of Christianity that he had never seen or never thought, a perspective of Jesus that he never knew existed. And so he begins to walk with her, and he begins to think, maybe there's something to this Jesus. And he continues to ask God for some help, and God says no. And he ends up having to stay in Panama City Beach, where he met Lauren, and where he's now involved in this kind of church service and this church gathering. And he's starting to believe a little more, but he doesn't believe fully, but he's starting to believe a little more. And so it comes one Sunday. And the way they did communion and Eucharist is that they would ask all of the people in the church to just come forward and receive it. And as this elder, this pastor, begins to explain the bread and the wine, and how the bread is the life and the body of Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who came to live the life that we couldn't live, who came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so this points us to that reality. And in this beautiful moment called Eucharist, the Scriptures say that Jesus is the host of the table, and He invites you all to come. But just if you come, you need to understand the elements, that the bread represents His life as the Son of God, who was Son of Man, who lived and died and now is risen again. And the cup, the juice, the wine represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins, that cleanses us of sin and sets us free and makes us, once who were dead in our hearts, now alive in our hearts to God, and brings us in a relationship with God. And so this pastor, this elder, he says, if you take this, you need to know that this is what you're saying, that you're saying, I believe this and I embrace this and I am about this. But see, Scripture also says that if you take this and you do not believe this, that you're drinking and eating condemnation to yourself. Because you don't believe this, but yet you're taking it. And you're celebrating something that is not setting you free, because you choose for it not to. But if you choose for it to, then you celebrate life and life to the full. And so Steve, in this gathering, this agnostic guy, hears this message and sees the bread and the wine and begins to think and feels like the Lord is saying to him, now there's a fork in the road for you, son. If you take it because you believe once and for all. If you don't, then don't. Well, see, this was going to be the last Sunday Steve was going to be in this church and in the city. And at that moment, Steve knew that he believed. Even at the Eucharist, even at communion, Steve met Jesus. Because there's beauty in this mystery. There's beauty and there's truth in this mystery. See, because when we take communion every week, we dine with Jesus. We remember our life. And that is what Steve discovered that day. Is that fair, bro? See, there's some temptations in all of the strengths of the enthusiast, the strength of living a life of a great sense of expectancy. That's a strength of an enthusiast. And they expect God to show up anytime, anywhere He's invoked. They expect Him to show up. They exhibit this passion and this boldness that some of us struggle to exhibit. There's some great strengths there, but then there are those temptations where the enthusiast can long for experience's sake. Where maybe they equate good feelings with good worship. I encourage you enthusiasts to be cognizant and aware of those temptations. So if you want to hedge that, I encourage you to do a handful of things. Some practices, some training for the enthusiast pathway. Here are some for you. Make a list of ways in which your life is utterly God-filled. Make a list, and then just praise God for whom all blessings flow. Or maybe number two, you could spend time with listening to God and write down what you hear Him saying and then ask yourself, how are you going to respond to what you hear? Or number three, I would encourage you enthusiasts to use your imagination. You have the gift of just freedom in your imagination that some of us really struggle to have. And so when you read the Bible, use your imagination. Put yourself in the Bible scenes. And when they encounter the living God, you will encounter the living God. And try to understand how these participants in Scripture are feeling and how they're thinking and how they're acting, and consider how you might respond if you were actually in the story, because the truth of it is, in some way, you really are. And if you practice these things, maybe you will find yourself being even more grounded, and you might find yourself walking along a different pathway in addition to the pathway you already walk. And so I encourage you, train. Train along your pathway. And those are the two we were going to talk about today. See, because the beauty of these pathways, all eight of them, is that they all lead to one place. Regardless of how you're wired and how I'm wired, they all essentially lead to one place. They lead to the cross. All pathways do. All pathways were designed by God. All people were wired by God to come to one place, and that is to the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross, you see the one who loved you most and who knew you the best and still decided to live the life you could not live and died the death that you and I should have died. And He's offering you Himself through His Son and through His sacrifice. He's offering Himself to you. And see, what I get concerned about is you know, we're a growing church and we have many people coming all the time now, and you know, we try not to let anybody sort of fall through the cracks. I mean, we're not perfect, but we try real hard not to do that. And yet I don't know if all of you who come, if you really know Jesus. Like, I think maybe some of you may think you know Jesus, or may even believe you know Jesus, but your life doesn't reflect a life that knows Jesus. So you're falling in this trap that you're knowing and not doing. You know him, but you're not really surrendering and following him. It's because the Bible says to know him is to follow him. Like, there's no false dichotomies, no splitting there. To know Jesus is to live a life that reflects that I know Jesus. Some of you have never even been baptized. Don't fall into the trap of knowing rather than doing. Leave today surrendering your life to Jesus. Once and for all, walk with him. Be baptized into him. Live a new life with him. Don't leave not knowing Jesus. Because Jesus loves you too much to let you just simply walk out of here still unknown and unknowing him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would, in the name of Jesus, bring deep conviction into our hearts. That we would become a people who walk along the pathways that you have desired us to walk, but that we will lead, that we will all walk to you, because we know that's why you gave us these pathways. That's why you made us the way you did. Help our lives not to be about our approach to you. Help our lives to be about you. Father, for those who are here who have fallen into a place of self-deception where they know and they don't do, Father, convict our hearts that we would not leave a deceived people but an awakened people. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace and through your mercy, would you awaken our hearts in the name of Jesus? That we would come to know you fully and follow you faithfully. That we would come to enjoy and rest in your love every day that we live, and not just on a weekday or on a Sunday. So, Father, bring your grace, bring your salvation. May it spring up from the ground, and may we leave this place knowing you completely in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.